Returning God's Word this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter. The text this morning will be verses 9 through 20. And it's my intention, the Lord willing, in a couple of weeks when we have other baptisms scheduled, that I'll preach on the last part of the chapter then. 1 Samuel 1, we'll begin at verse 1. The text is 9 through 20. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now begins the text. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. and he worshiped the Lord there. Thus far, we read God's Word. In this history of which we read in 1 Samuel 1, we see how God supplied a man at the right time. A man for a transition that was going to take place. A transition from the period of the judges to the period of the kings of Israel. God raised up a man to prepare Israel for the king that he would provide. First the king that they wanted, Saul, and then the king that they needed, David, who was a picture of the Christ. The way in which God did that was through a godly mother in Israel. That godly mother who was Hannah. God gave to Hannah the gift of a child and more children after that as well. After a time in which she was barren. And so, first of all, we're reminded in this text that God is the one who gives the gift of children to us. What a precious and wonderful gift are the children that God gives to the church. He is the one who gives those children, usually one at a time, sometimes two at a time, as we saw this morning. But because this is true, the text teaches us then that we are to pray for children, and we are to have the desire for children as well, but a desire for the right reasons. But the other thing that we see in the text this morning is that as God raised up this son of Hannah for an important place in the church, we see more generally that God is the one who gives children for the good of the church, for the future of the church. You see, these children who were baptized this morning and the other children that we have seen baptized and the children who will be baptized in a couple of weeks, and the children that God gives within the church, by the grace of God, they are the future adults, confessing members, and parents and office bearers of the church. And it's especially that we see this morning, that God's the one who provides office bearers in the church. We've had mostly girls baptized lately, it seems. But those girls may one day be mothers in the church who will raise sons who will be ministers of the word and elders and deacons. And the sons of the church who are baptized, they may one day be deacons or elders or even ministers of the word in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ to care for the church as servants of Jesus Christ. We know our need for that as churches now ministers of the word. We have five churches that are without pastors. We might think, yeah, there's three men coming out of the seminary, and the Lord willing, they will be eligible for call later this summer. But still, there are older ministers who may be retiring in the next 10 years or so, and there will be plenty of openings in the churches as well. We need men for the ministry of the Word, and this is a passage that sets that before us as well. That great need that the church has for sons and daughters as well. So the text teaches us to pray for this, trusting that God will supply what is needed for the future of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this week and in a couple of weeks, the Lord willing, we'll be looking at this history and noticing that Hannah is a godly mother. And this morning we look at the fact that she was a woman of prayer. I call your attention to that this morning. A woman of prayer. And we see that she was a woman in prayer in her bitterness. She brought her great need before God. Secondly, we see that she was a woman of prayer in asking for a son. And then finally, that as a woman of prayer, she received an answer of the Lord. Hannah was a godly woman by the grace of God. And as a godly woman, she was a woman of prayer. Not just once in a while, not just when there was great need in her life, but we can rightly make the assumption that Hannah, in her life, was constantly in prayer before the face of God. But what's before us this morning is a specific prayer that Hannah prayed, as that's recorded in the text and found in verse 11. But before we look at that prayer and look at her request, we should take notice of the context. Why did Hannah pray to God there at the tabernacle? What was the occasion for her prayer in the text? Well, we're told that the occasion was this. Hannah was in great bitterness of soul, we read in verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That's her own words as well later on in the text. In verses 15 and 16, Hannah answered when Eli charged her with being drunk there in the tabernacle. Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." She prayed because she was of a sorrowful spirit. "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." She's full of grief and bitterness and sorrow at this moment in her life. Why? Well, because of the circumstances of her life at this time. Hannah was the wife of a godly man named Elkanah. Elkanah was a Levite from the city of Ramah. There's some difference of opinion where that city of Ramah was, either Ephraim or Benjamin, but either way, it was not all that far from the city here of Shiloh where the tabernacle was. But Elkanah was a godly man. We might question that. He was godly? Didn't Elkanah have two wives, Peninnah and Hannah? And that's true. Elkanah did have two wives. But there are other godly men who had two wives in the Old Testament. That didn't mean it was right. God's ordinance of marriage was very clear when He created marriage and gave Eve to Adam. But we don't find in the Old Testament directly God saying that this was wrong. That doesn't mean it wasn't wrong. It certainly was. But this was one of the things of the culture around them, society around them, that was adopted by some in Israel. And there were certain men in Israel who would have two wives. But that does not take away from the fact that Elkanah was a godly man. But his having two wives did create problems. And it usually did, if not always did, when there were men who had more than one wife. We've seen that in the history of the Old Testament. You see that in Elkanah's home as well. There was rivalry and jealousy and envy, which led to fighting and misery in this home as well. Elkanah's sin led to misery in his home. But he was a godly man. That's evident from the fact that he took his family every year to worship God at the tabernacle. We find that here in the text too, that Elkanah took his family up to the tabernacle to worship God there. And he does that in obedience to God. This is probably the time of the Feast of Weeks where this took place, one of the harvest feasts in Israel. And Elkanah's activity here of going up to the tabernacle for worship stands in stark contrast to the wicked sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who are mentioned in the beginning of the text and mentioned purposely, no doubt, because of the wickedness that they were carrying on there at the tabernacle. They were robbing God. They were stealing of the sacrifices, taking some of the best meat and portions for themselves. Also, going in with some of the women who had come to worship at the tabernacle, these sons were walking in great wickedness and defiling the worship of God. But in contrast to that, you have this man Elkanah. By the grace of God, he was godly. And he went up with his family to worship every year. You would think that this time of worship at the tabernacle would be a highlight of the year for Elkanah's family. But it wasn't. It wasn't. At least not for Hannah. Because every year when they went up to the tabernacle, it again was a powerful reminder to Hannah that she was childless, that she was barren. That was her grief. That was her sorrow. That was her misery. You see, this was the ultimate tragedy for a woman in Israel, not to have a child, and especially not to have a son. Because the continuation of the husband's inheritance in Israel, for the most part, depended on having a son. And they understood the importance of children and the way it is that God works in the line of generations. But also, remember, there is the hope of the coming of Christ. But Hannah not only didn't have a son, but she had no children. She was barren. And going up to the tabernacle every year was a powerful reminder of that, because first of all, Peninnah was given a portion that fit the sons and daughters that she had. And notice the plural there in the text too. Peninnah had sons and daughters. And the idea was that when they brought their yearly sacrifice there, part of that sacrifice was used to feed the family. And so a certain portion was given to Peninnah that was enough for her and her sons and daughters. So she was given, of course, a very large portion to feed them all. But Hannah only needed enough for one. But Elkanah loved Hannah. Here we see his godliness too. He loved Hannah, and so he gave her more. Not because she needed more, but to show his love for her and that he viewed her. Not in a way in which he despised her because she didn't have a son for him or any children for him, but he showed his love. He was saying by giving her more that it was as if she had sons in his eyes, and so he gave her more to eat. But still that hurt Hannah. What was especially hurtful was Peninnah. Peninnah, this other wife of Elkanah, would use this time to prod and to probe Hannah. She would probably did this because she was jealous of Elkanah's special love for Hannah. And the idea of the text here is that when, in verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. The idea here is that probably Peninnah would say things like this to Hannah. Hannah, you don't have any children. God probably doesn't love you. And Elkanah, he maybe shows it outwardly, but he's really hurt inside. He told me. He's really hurt. And he doesn't love you that much because you don't have children for him. She would say these mean and nasty things to Hannah, as if it wasn't hard enough for her that she didn't have children, and she was reminded of it every day with Peninnah and her children being there. So that for Hannah, this was a miserable time. She wept. She couldn't eat. The text says this happened year after year after year. Now Cana tried to comfort her. We read of that in verse 9. Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And there was no doubt that Hannah appreciated the love of Elkanah, her husband. But we might see there from those words too that Elkanah really didn't understand. And I would dare say that too, that no husband can truly understand what it's like for a woman to have that great struggle of not having children, when that is a desire, when God says that's a good thing in His Word, and she knows that. Women bear that in a special way, and it's a difficult struggle for them. And so it was for Hannah. But in this time of great bitterness and grief and sorrow, what did she do? She took this matter to the Lord in prayer. And that's where we see that Hannah was a godly woman of prayer. She went to the tabernacle. She separated herself from that grief and sorrow. She went before the living God, and she poured out her soul before God. She turned to God in her sadness and bitterness and affliction. She did not allow that sadness and bitterness in her life to keep her from worshiping the Lord, to keep her from going to the Lord in prayer. But instead she went. The Lord drew her to Him. That's what we see happening here. The Lord drawing Hannah to Himself. And she prays then and pours out her heart before God. She brings this matter to God as she struggles with it in her own heart. Why? Because she understood that even though Elkanah could not understand, and Peninnah was no support and help at all, there was one who did understand her affliction and her grief. That one was God. He understood the sorrow of her heart. He would have compassion upon her. So she went to the Lord in prayer. And she had that wonderful assurance that the Lord would hear her prayer. That assurance that we read of in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, where Jesus gives that instruction, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Hannah had that assurance. And this assurance too, of which we read in verse 11. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Hannah had the assurance of God's love and care for her. So that her prayer was a prayer of faith. Now understand, when Hannah went, she did not know how God would answer her prayer. She didn't know if it would be that God would give her a child, but she knew that God was able and that God would hear her and that God would do what was right for her. But she cast her burden upon the Lord, and in casting her burden upon the Lord, remember how she leaves. The crying was finished. The weeping was finished. She left in peace, knowing that this matter was in the Lord's hands, and there's no better hands for it to be in. She knew that. Now this prayer of Hannah is also contrasted to the great wickedness that was found in the land, which is noticed from Eli's response to Hannah when she's praying there at the tabernacle. Notice the conclusion that Eli comes to Hannah in her great grief. She's crying out to God. She's pouring out her heart before God. She's doing that silently. Her lips are moving, but no sound is coming out of her mouth when she does that. And Eli comes to the conclusion that this woman was at the feast and she had drunk too much, and now she is here drunk in the courtyard of the tabernacle. And so he rebukes her for being drunk here. Now what's striking about that is that would indicate that there were those who did that very thing. This is something that happened in the land of Israel. This is an indication of the times in which they live. At the Feast of Weeks, for some, had become a drunken party for them. And then they would go and worship God, or at least say they were worshiping God. And as they're drunk, pour out their hearts before God. But Eli rebukes her for that, but she wasn't drunk. In contrast to that wickedness in the land, she's a godly woman who prays. Beloved, this speaks to us this morning. God speaks to us and reminds us in the life of Hannah that in our bitterness, hurts, and sorrows of this life, we must go to God. If it's true for you that you have that same struggle as Hannah had, not having children, wanting children, desiring children, but God has not given them yet. Or if you desire to have more children and God has not given them to you, go to God in prayer is the word that God speaks to us this morning. Pour out your heart before Him. Cast your care and your burden upon Him. He will hear you and He will answer. He will answer according to His will. He will answer in that way that is right. But He will answer. And understand as well that others may not understand that. They may not understand your grief and your sorrow. You're not, of course, usually going to find other people in the church who are going to mock you or ridicule you or say harsh things against you. But there may be others who are somewhat insensitive to it. In front of you, they may talk about the children that they have and all the neat things that their children are doing and so on without giving so much thought as to that might hurt you. But even then, even though people don't understand, know that there is one who does. Turn to the one who does, who knows all of our struggles and who hears our prayers. We know that because of those beautiful words in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, when it speaks to us about our high priest Jesus Christ, verses 15 and 16. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And notice the application of it. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But this doesn't simply apply to that. It applies really to all of life and the struggles and hardships that we face. Mothers, what a good word for you this morning in all the hardships of your calling. to teach and instruct your children, but also to care for their physical needs when they're little and young. And there may be nights when there's not as much sleep as you'd like, and not even close to as much sleep as you'd like. And there's crying, and there's changing diapers, and they need to be fed, and all of the other things that go along with that. And there may be others who don't completely understand. Maybe your husband doesn't even completely understand what it is that you go through day by day and all of the work that you have. And he can't understand why you're so exhausted at the end of the day. But there is one who understands. As there may be struggles in that work, go to the Lord in prayer. May we have in our homes mothers who are praying to the Lord, casting their burdens upon Him. Understanding that the Lord understands us and all of our griefs and all of our sorrows, and He will have compassion upon us. And maybe even more broadly, there are those here this morning who say, yeah, no one really understands what I've gone through or what I'm going through right now. I try to explain it, and there's something to that. Those who don't go through the exact same thing, we don't know what it's like to live in your skin. But there is one who knows your griefs and sorrows, whatever they may be, whether you're young, whether you're a young person, or whether you're old, whether you're middle-aged, whatever it may be, and whatever struggle it is, the Lord knows and He understands, and He says to us, pour out your hearts before Me in prayer. We are taught here to pray. But also we know that Hannah was a woman of prayer, and she prayed specifically for a son. Yes, she prayed specifically for a son, not a child, but she prayed for a son. Why did Hannah pray for a son? That's an important question here in the text. Why did she do that? Why specifically a son? Well, let's notice, first of all, that Hannah was not motivated by a selfish desire to have a son so that she would be more pleasing to Elkanah, or so that she could finally get Peninnah off her back. Hannah was not motivated by a selfish desire to have some void filled in her life with a child. She was not thinking about herself. She was not thinking about something that would just make her life complete if she just had it. It wasn't about that for Hannah. How do we know that? Well, we know that because of what she requests in the text. We find that in verse 11. When she says, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid and remember Me, and not forget Thine handmaid, but wilt give unto Thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You see what's striking about that? She prays for a son, and says to the Lord, Lord, if You give me a son, what I will do is I will give him up. I won't have him for much of his life, just for a little while at the beginning, and I will give him up. Now, why was Hannah praying for that? Was she bargaining with the Lord? Was she trying to work out some agreement to try and please God? God, if You do this, then I'm going to do something for You. No, that's not what Hannah was doing either. But Hannah has in view a bigger picture. She's not about herself, not about getting what she wants, but instead, she has in mind the church. She has in mind the people of God. She has in mind the coming of Jesus Christ. She has in mind the work of the Lord. She prays for a son who will be busy in the work of the Lord. And that's the kind of son that God gave her. God gave her Samuel, who would be busy in the work preparing Israel for that transition from the judges to the kings, who would prepare Israel for the coming of the first king Saul, who they wanted, and then the coming of David, the king who they needed, who is a beautiful picture of the Messiah to come. And she would be the mother that would rear him in preparation for this important calling that God would give him. She prays for a son who would be a Nazarite. She says she would set him apart. No razor will fall on his head. He would drink no strong drink. He would touch no dead bodies. Pointing to the idea that he would be set apart for the work of the Lord. That's the kind of son she wants. One who will be busy
in the work of God's kingdom. We are given here to see into the very heart of Hannah. Hannah was not about herself as a mother. She was not about her own fulfillment. She was not about what she thought was best for herself. But Hannah, by the grace of God, loved the Lord. She wanted to serve Him, and she wanted to serve the coming of the promised Messiah. So that Hannah, in her prayer, kept the bigger picture in view. Not about herself, not about Elkanah, but having a son who would serve the Lord. In Hannah, we find what the good desire of all the women of the church, and really all the members of the church, should be. We see, first of all, that it should be the desire for couples when they are married, and even when children are younger, that when they are older and that they are married, that they would have children. But that there would be a desire for children for the right reasons. That's an important word today, because we live in a world that does not desire having children. There are many today who marry and they put off having children, or even say at the beginning when they get married, we are not going to have children. Why do they say that? Because they're so consumed with themselves. They see children as a hindrance. Children get in the way. They get in the way of financial goals. They're expensive after all. And they get in the way of the freedom and the fun that they enjoy. They can't go on the vacations that they want. They can't enjoy the toys that they want. Children tie them down. And so they don't want children because of that. Or they want very few children because of that. Even in the world in which we live, we recognize that there is a desire for some to have children. But the desire to have children can easily fall into a very selfish desire. They think that that's going to fulfill them. This is what's going to make them complete. A woman can easily think that. But this is part of what it means to be a woman, to have a child. And to have that child love me. And to have that child dependent upon me. That makes me feel pretty good. And that can easily happen within the church too. For a mother or a father. That becomes the desire. I want that feeling. I want to feel good as a mother. And to have this little child that I hold in my arms. How nice that is. But anybody who's gone through it realizes that the charm soon wears off. When you're up in the middle of the night, when they're crying, when the diapers need to be changed, when they're sick, and all the rest. So that a mother, or in a father for that matter, who are focused on that, soon won't have the zeal and the strength for those children anymore, because that's all they wanted out of it. That's the world in which we live. And we have to look at ourselves. What's our desire? We live in a world that wants children to maybe have great athletes who will perform well and bring honor to the name of the family, or be successful in business or in work, so bring honor to the family and to the father and mother. That's not why we ought to want to have children. We should desire to have children, and as many as the Lord would be pleased to give to us for the sake of the church. We have a different perspective. We have the perspective of God's covenant. The relationship of friendship that God establishes with His people in the line of generations. We have the perspective of the church that God is building and gathering His church in the line of generations within the church. From fathers and their sons and their children that God gives. And the children's children. Now, He also builds the church through the preaching of the gospel as those who are living in sin and wickedness are called out of darkness into light. We recognize it and see that too. But God does build His church in the line of generations. So that when couples get married, their prayer should be, Father, give us children. Those wives should pray, give me a child, give us children. I was struck with that Thursday night, officiating at a wedding of Nick and Liz. And we all know it's part of the prayer in the form. Maybe we've heard it so often we don't even recognize it. But part of the prayer in the marriage form is a prayer for children. And it's pretty lengthy too. It's not just quick inserted there in a brief sentence. No, it's quite lengthy. But they would be given children. That's one of the reasons given for marriage in the marriage form, as that comes out of the Scriptures as well. It's not the first reason, it's not most important, but it's a reason for marriage, to have children. That God would give children for the extension of the Holy Gospel, for the building of His kingdom. What that says is to you young married couples, pray for children. And that we as a church should be praying for children. You might say, well, really? We got 4 baptisms this morning and 3 more coming in 2 weeks. Seems like there's a baby born almost every week. Pray for children. Yes, pray for children. The church ought to be praying for children. And understanding God will give those children according to His will. We should desire to have children. And even those who have not been given children, continue to pray for that. Or if you've not been given in marriage yet, to pray for that. Trusting in God, who controls all things with His sovereign will. So we're taught here to have a desire for children and to pray for children. Secondly, more specifically, the text teaches us to pray for sons. Now maybe you'd say to that, we should pray for sons? Is that okay to do, to pray for a son? Hannah prayed for a son. And it was the will of God that she have a son. It's good to pray for sons, as long as it's for the right reason. Again, not so that I can have a son to play catch with, or to teach to shoot a basketball, or to go fishing and hunting with. But a son, that if it's God's will, He give it, that would be used in the service of the church, and the service of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for sons like Hannah prayed for sons. Sons to serve in the offices in the church. Pray that God would give sons for the sake of leadership in the church. Pray for sons who would be deacons and elders and ministers in the church one day. Have you ever thought of praying for that? Now, especially praying for ministers, that may not be an easy thing for fathers and mothers to do. Because where are those sons going to end up then? Are they going to be far away? And what about the grandchildren one day? They may be far away too, and they won't be near, and we won't get to enjoy them as much. Well, no, but we keep in mind the bigger picture of the church and the gathering of the church and the preaching of the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. That doesn't mean that daughters are not important in the church. We've had 4 daughters baptized this morning. That doesn't mean don't pray for daughters. If we pray for sons, we ought to pray for daughters too. Daughters who will be godly mothers. Daughters who will be Hannahs in the church. Daughters who will one day be godly mothers in the church, who will raise up their children and their sons and dedicate those children and those sons to the Lord, teaching those children to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. We'll deal with that more in a couple of weeks, as Hannah did that in her own life. Well, let us pray for sons and daughters in the church, keeping the big picture of the church in view. And here we have a beautiful answer. As Hannah prayed this petition, there was an answer that the Lord gave her. The Lord gave Hannah a son. The text is very clear on that. It was the Lord's doing. That was not the first time, obviously, that Elkanah and Hannah consummated their marriage. But this was the time that the Lord used, that Hannah conceived, and she brought forth a son. But even before that took place, we took notice of the fact that Hannah left the tabernacle in peace after she prayed to God. She didn't know what God's answer would be. Maybe it would be that she would have a daughter. Maybe it would be she would never have a child. But she was in peace because this matter was in the hands of the Lord. She had cast her burden upon the Lord. We have that assurance too. And we cast our burdens upon the Lord. We may not receive the answer that we want, but we have the peace of knowing that God, our Father, who loves us, is in control of our lives for our good. We see in this the power of prayer. That's a phrase often used today. But the power of prayer here was not to change God and His will. The power of prayer changed Hannah and her will. So that her will was brought into conformity to the will of God, and she left the tabernacle in peace with whatever God's will was. That's what prayer does. When we cast our burdens upon the Lord and we cry out to Him from our hearts, there's peace that we have in knowing that the Lord hears and answers. But the answer to Hannah was that she had a son. This petition was pleasing to the Lord and He granted it. He gave her a son, and she named Samuel. And that name Samuel means literally heard of God. Hannah was heard of God. What a beautiful name. We too are heard of God in our prayers, whatever those prayers are. Hannah describes that as well in the text when she named him that. And she said in verse 20, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's why she named himself. She asked him of the Lord and the Lord gave him. We see something beautiful in this morning. We have to see that the focus here must be on God and what God gave. The focus is not on Hannah and her prayer. It's what God gave through that prayer. He gave this son Samuel, who would be used powerfully in Israel to prepare them for the coming of the kings. Samuel would be used powerfully in Israel, really, in that way, for the coming of the Messiah. God answered this prayer for the glory of His name and for the good of the church. And we can have the same assurance when we pray to God that He will answer us for the good of the church. Sometimes we forget that. We become so focused on ourselves and so focused on our own lives that what God does, He does for the sake of the church. So as we see that this morning, let us be assured that God will hear and answer our prayers. This does not mean that if you pray for children that God will automatically give those children. There are many times that He does not. There are many places in Scripture that we read of women who were barren who could not have children. But there is one thing striking about that. I once had a wife who pointed out to me that in all those examples of those barren women in Scripture, at some point God gave to them children. I didn't have an answer for her. She knew it was the will of God for her. She struggled with that, but she knew it was. But she took notice of the fact that in all those examples, those barren women did give birth to children. That did hurt. We have to understand that God doesn't always give to us what we want. But He does what's best for us and for the good of the church. And so even those who don't have children learn to serve the children of the church in other ways. Because the children of the church are not just those that belong to parents, but they are part of the entire church. And so there's a responsibility and calling there. And I've seen that. People who don't have children, they give themselves to the church in service in different ways, even to the service of the children of the church. But now this morning we recognize that the children that were baptized this morning, the children that God has given here in the church, are given by Him. Here we see the answer to prayers. Prayers for children in the church. He gives these children. He gives life. He gives them to us with all their different gifts and abilities, with all of their sicknesses and afflictions as well. They're the gift of God to us. And what a precious gift they are. We don't know what God has in store for them in the future, how exactly God will use them for the good of the church, but He says that He will. And now it's our calling, living in the knowledge of that, to dedicate them to the Lord and prepare them for kingdom service. And that's what we will consider, the Lord willing, in 2 weeks when the sacrament of baptism is administered again. But may God give to us the assurance this morning our prayers are heard, and He gives children for the good of the church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks this morning for the gift of children. These children who are baptized and all the children that we see here this morning. We give thanks, Father, for them and for the place that Thou hast given to them in our church. And we pray, Father, that they may grow up and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may take up their places in the church as fathers and mothers, if it is Thy will, as husbands and wives, if it is Thy will, or as single members within the church, and that they may serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever it is that Thou dost place them. We pray specifically, Father, for mothers in the church who will teach and instruct their children in the ways of truth and godliness. And we pray for sons. Sons who will be leaders in the church. Sons who will be officers in the church. Who will give themselves to serve Jesus Christ in that. We pray particularly, Father, for ministers of the Word from the sons of the church. All this we pray, trusting in Thee, and that Thou wilt accomplish Thy will. In Jesus' name do we pray all these things. Amen.